I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Ask you to return again to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 23, though the emphasis of this morning's sermon will be verses 14 through 23. But we'll take all 23 verses as they are closely connected. Mark 7 at verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him, that is Jesus, when they had come from Jerusalem, and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other things that they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" He said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would have helped you is korban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Amen? Let us pray. Great and mighty God, I ask your blessing upon the reading and preaching of your Word. I pray, Father, that these things that are touched on by our Lord Jesus Christ in this passage, things that reach to the very foundation of who we are, how we understand ourselves and the world around us. I pray, Father, if there are those lacking clarity in this area, that today would be the day that they suddenly have a window into their own souls and into your grace that meets that need, that they will discover in their own hearts. Bless the reading and preaching of your word this day, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, in this scene that we have before us, the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, are scandalized. They are appalled at Jesus' disciples because they are eating their bread with impure hands. Children, I don't know if you're wondering about that. You might think, "Oh, my mother must be a Pharisee. She has a conniption if I come to the table without washing my hands." It's not at all about that. This washing that the Pharisees are interested in is not about having literally clean hands, but figuratively, spiritually clean hands. This washing was not necessarily meant to scrub off germs. It was a ceremonial washing. It was to, in a way, almost wash off sin. It was to ceremonially to declare themselves clean and separate from the Gentiles. Well, Jesus disciples do not follow this practice because the practice isn't biblical. That is, it's not part of the law of Moses. It's one of the traditions of the elders. And the day that Jesus is living, the traditions of the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, have been raised up so that they are treated as though they are essentially equal with the Scriptures. And indeed, as Jesus says, when they collide with what the Scriptures say, they actually take precedence. The scribes have found many ways to reinterpret the Scriptures to accommodate the traditions of the elders. And so it is, the religion of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the religion of Moses and David, the religion that God gave to His people, which is to say, the religion that He gave to them that they could see Him more clearly, that they would know Him, has been reduced to this caricature of duties to such an extent that rather than seeing God, it actually obscures God. The religion has become such a thing in the hands of these teachers that they it actually impedes seeing God. It's like a man who has a telescope. He's been given a telescope, and the purpose of the telescope is to see the sun, not the sun. Don't look at the sun with your telescope. The moon, the stars, the heavenly bodies. His intention with the telescope is to see the moon more clearly, the stars more in depth. And yet it is as though over time the man has become obsessed not with the stars and the moon, but with his telescope. He's really into polishing his telescope and cleaning his telescope. And he's got lots of little accessories that he's added to his telescope. He's got, you know, lenses and filters and eyepieces and, I don't know, a cup holder, you know, fuzzy dice, who knows. He puts all kinds of things on his telescope. In fact, he becomes obsessed with his telescope. In fact, you know, the last thing he'd want to do with that thing is take it outside in the night air. Who knows what might go wrong with the telescope if you exposed it to the cold, damp night air. So he keeps the thing inside. And all he looks at is the telescope. And he's completely forgotten about looking through it to see anything else. It'd be amusing in this case how the Pharisees have completely lost the meaning of their religion, which was to see and to know God. They've completely lost it and become obsessed with looking at their religion. It'd be amusing if it wasn't tragic, but it is tragic. Because these men sit in a position to lead others into an understanding of God. And yet they themselves have lost any understanding of God. And while they have lost it for themselves, they have also begun to close it off for others. The religion that they have received now becomes a way of oppressing people, oppressing them, putting them under their thumb. It is tragic. And so it is, Christ, after speaking to them, then speaks around them. He goes directly to the people. He calls the people together there in verse 14. He called the crowd to Him. And He cries out to them these words, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man." Then most of your Bibles will have a verse 16 in some fashion. Mine, it's in brackets. "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." That's almost assuredly an addition. Whether that verse is there or not doesn't alter in the slightest what is being said. What is being said is that line is only to make it emphatic. Well, Christ will go on to make it emphatic in other ways in a moment. But He says to the people, you've been mistaught. You've misunderstood. There is nothing outside of you that if you take it in, will make you defiled, make you unclean. Rather, it's the things that are inside of you that make you unclean. He gives that to the disciple, to the crowd, and then He goes into the house with His disciples, and His disciples are utterly mystified by what He said. They have lived their entire lives in the religious infrastructure of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's the whole religious world they know. They have followed that teaching in one degree or another. That's how they frame up these things, and they're utterly mystified by what Jesus is saying here. And so they ask him. And Jesus is rather forceful in his answer. He says, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated?" Their confusion on this point puts them in a place similar to the Pharisees. That is, the Pharisees may be staunch and hard in their position, and the disciples may be soft and more pliable, but they're essentially in the same place of ignorance. They don't understand. Are you so lacking in understanding also? What is it that they don't understand? What do the disciples not get? Well, I'll give you three things that they don't get that are all vitally important. They don't get, the Pharisees don't get. The first one is they don't understand the law. Particularly ironic, considering Pharisees and scribes, that was their entire obsession, was the law. They don't understand their law. We can take, for example, that which Christ is referencing here, the dietary law. They don't understand it. They know what the law is. They could quote it to you. They could give you a fulsome description of what things are clean and unclean. They could, I don't know if they could quote you Leviticus 11 in its entirety. It's somewhere on the neighborhood of 50 verses of clean animals and unclean animals. They know the what of the law, but they plainly have no idea of the why. Incidentally, many Christians stand in the same place. Many Christians who tell you that they believe the Bible, they believe the Bible to be the Word of God, they know those things are in there, but they really don't have any idea what are we supposed to do with all those crazy laws in the Old Testament. But these people were actually living under those laws, but they don't have any understanding of why. Why is it? Why in the law could you eat lamb, but you couldn't eat pig? You could eat a cow, but you can't eat a camel. Why would that be? Why can you eat quail, but you can't eat an owl? Some of you thought, who would eat an owl? Well, you can't. Not under the law. You couldn't eat an ostrich either, or a vulture. But you could eat a chicken. You could have a chicken. Why is it that you could have salmon or tuna or fish, but you couldn't have lobster or crab, no shellfish? How about this? You can eat all the grasshoppers you want, but you can't eat ants. You can't eat other creepy, crawly bugs. You can only eat the ones that jump. Why? Why are these laws here? What is the point? Well, some people, including the pastor of the largest church in America, the pastor in the largest church in America, Joel Osteen, I cannot decide if that man is foolish or wicked or both. But he does not know what he's talking about on so many topics. And this is one of them. You can go online. His answer is that this is about health. He tells his congregation of thousands that the only bacon he eats now is turkey bacon. He doesn't eat pig bacon. He doesn't eat any pork products. And he doesn't eat any shellfish at all, because God has our health in view in these laws. And he wants to eat healthy, and that's what these laws are about. And so he wants to eat healthy, and he wants to honor God. What rubbish. That is nonsense talk. These laws are not about health. You say, well, isn't pork bad for you? Well, the fact of the matter is, there's no evidence that those who eat a kosher diet as a culture are any more healthy than those that eat a non-kosher diet. Yes, pork can carry trichinosis, and beef can carry mad cow disease. There's just... every animal can carry a disease, and almost any kind of food can be prepared in a way to avoid those diseases. This is not about health. There's absolutely no physical scientific evidence that the kosher dietary laws were more healthy. Moreover, when God made creation, when he made all of creation, he looked at all the animals and he said, they're good. He didn't say the lambs and the cows and the chickens and the quails and the grasshoppers are good, but the ostriches, the rock badgers, the bunny rabbits, the camels, the vultures, those are bad. It's not about those things. Besides, if you needed any question on further clarification on that, the rest of verse 19, where Mark adds his own interpretation, thus he declared all foods clean. And we will see this expanded upon in Acts chapter 10, where Peter, by divine instruction, is led to begin to eat the non-kosher foods that he'd never eaten in his life. And we will see throughout the New Testament and the rest of church history that Christians do not adopt these laws. Now, I ask you, if there was something in here about health, does Jesus not love us that suddenly he came and said, oh, eat junk food? You can eat the rock badgers, the vultures, and the Twinkies. Go ahead. I don't care about your health. I mean, it's just, that's a nonsense answer. Well, great. Okay, so what in the world is it about if it's not about our health? Well, it's not about our health, and it's not about the symbolism of the animals. Some have said that. You know, it's about blood and bellies. You know, you can't eat those animals. If they go through, then they say, see, you can't eat carnivores. You can't eat lions or tigers or things like that. You can't eat raptors, that is, eagles and vultures and kites and owls. Those are all, those are raptors. Those are carnivorous birds that kill their prey. But you can eat the herbivores. You eat the gentle, nice animals. Not so nice for them, but you can, because we don't want anything to do with blood and killing. And you can't eat lizards and creepy crawly bugs and crocodiles and alligators because they go on their bellies like the serpent that was cursed of God. Well, that's great until you get to the bunny rabbits. I don't know how that fits in there. They're not carnivores and they don't go on their bellies. But you can't eat them according to the law. I mean, it just doesn't pan out. The list is way too complicated. So it's not about the symbolism of the animals. The problem for Joel Osteen and others who don't know what to do with this law is the problem of the Pharisees to a degree and the problem of the disciples. They're looking at the wrong thing. They're looking at the animals. They're just looking at the list. All right? We can eat everything in column A. We can't eat anything in column B. Must be something really good about column A. Must be something wrong about column B. Not sure what it is, but we just, that's it. That's where they look. Where is the distinction? It's not in the animals. It's not in them. What is it that makes a lamb good, a pig bad, a quail good, an owl bad, a lobster bad, a salmon good? What is the distinction? It's the choice of God. It is the electing choice of God. God says, this one is clean, this one isn't. This one is clean, this one isn't. The same difference amongst those foods is the difference between people. Why are Jews good and clean and Gentiles are filthy and unwholesome? Because Jews are inherently better? Like a nasty cow is inherently better than a nasty pig? No, because of God's selection and choice and grace. What distinguishes sinners from saints? The saint? No, the one who makes them saints. It is God's choice. The law isn't about the things. The law is about God and His setting aside to Himself a people that are holy by His own grace. All of the law is about God's setting aside to Himself. He is the holy God and setting aside to Himself a holy people, separating a people to Himself. The law was all about that. And in that, the law, as it says, I'm going to have this particular people and they're going to live in this particular land and they're going to worship according to this particular calendar and they're going to come to this particular temple and they're going to offer these particular foods and they're not going to eat these things and they're not going to wear these things and they're not going to farm in this way. And all these particularities that were placed upon the people serve as a way to separate them from all other people. though there is nothing inherently different or better about them at all. God has merely set these things upon them to separate them to Himself, and in doing that, He has given an image. He is the holy God, and He will have a holy people. And He makes this image of holiness by all these laws of clean and unclean. And the law, therefore, becomes like the telescope. It is a way to see. The telescope lets you see what you couldn't see otherwise. The law lets you see what you couldn't see otherwise. And then Christ comes. And there's a radical change. Because in Christ, in the person and work of Christ, we see God in a way more deeply, more richly than the law could ever possibly show. It's like the guy, you know, in his backyard, on his deck at night. He went down to, I don't know, where do they sell telescopes? He went online. He went to Amazon.com and he bought a telescope. It's a really nice telescope. You know, it's about this three feet long. I don't know anything about telescopes, so I don't have any telescope lingo. It's got big telescopy parts on it, you know? It's on a tripod. It's got the eyepiece. It's got the this, that, and he can look at the moon, and the moon is bigger. It's great. And then someone comes along and says, well, I have access via my computer to the Hubble Space Telescope. Your telescope lets you see the moon, you know, 4 times, 5 times, 10 times, 100 times bigger. Let me show you what we can see with the Hubble Space Telescope. We can see to the reaches of the galaxy. We can see outside our galaxy. We can see things you never knew existed. Not just the things that you can see. That's what the backyard telescope, all it really shows you is the things you can already see with your naked eye, just a little bit bigger. But the Hubble Space Telescope shows you things you had no idea were ever there. Christ comes. The law, which was meant to show God, suddenly comes to its fullness in Him, a deeper, richer understanding of separation, of holiness. All of the law, all the blood, all the sacrifices, all the calendar, all the symbolism, all the separations, it all finds its fullness in Christ. The ultimate expression of clean and unclean finds in Him. And yet all the Pharisees can say is, well, yeah, but what about rock badgers? That's really important, isn't it? What about our traditions? All they can see is their little dinky telescope. They don't have any idea of what is going on. They don't understand. They don't understand that the law was meant for looking at God. They don't understand. The disciples are struggling to understand. This is why it's perfectly acceptable for Jesus to do what Mark says He does in verse 19. Thus He declared all food clean. You realize He just, with the coming of Christ, huge parts of the law were just, as the Westminster theologians say, abrogated. I think a better word is fulfilled. They're done. You can have your bacon. And there's no sin. And there's no contradiction. It's not the New Testament and the Old Testament are not at war with each other. Those things have served their purpose. We don't have to make sacrifices anymore. We don't have to eat kosher. We don't have to keep the calendar of the Old Testament saints anymore. Those things have been fulfilled. The old is done away. The new has come. Some are struggling to see that. They don't understand the law. Secondly, they don't understand something even closer. Even closer. They don't understand their own hearts. Jesus goes from saying that which is strong and difficult to that which is positively offensive. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. Verse 20. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. That is a stunning catalog of sin. I don't know that you could dream up of sin, any particular sin, that isn't in some way caught in that catalog. And Jesus says all of it is flowing out of us, not into us. Sin flows out of us, not into us. Nothing that comes into us makes us wicked. Nothing. Certainly not pork, or crab, or camel. Nothing that comes into us makes us wicked. Nothing you eat, nothing you drink, nothing you snort, nothing you see, nothing you hear, nothing you take in any way makes you wicked. No matter how it gets into you, hear it, see it, think it, it does not make you wicked. No food, no alcohol, no drugs, no music, no movies, nor pornography, nor bad examples, or wicked lessons, or wrong teaching, none of it makes you wicked. Nothing that comes into you constitutes you wicked. Not good things that are abused or bad things that you should ever never have touched to begin with. They in themselves do not make you wicked. All they can be are accelerants. What's an accelerant? You know, something that makes a fire burn? Gasoline is an accelerant. You pour gasoline on a fire, you can have a little tiny fire. Every little boy and every big boy that's a man, we love this. A little tiny fire, a match, a candle. Ooh, let's throw some gas on it. We love that. It's an accelerant. But you know what? You can take gas. You can stand over a rock and you can pour gas on your rock all day long. And nothing will happen. I mean, it stinks. You kill the grass, but you're not going to get a fire. There needs to be a fire there already. The accelerant doesn't cause it. It may make it grow, it may make it hot, but it doesn't start it. It doesn't create it. And all the things that come into us are either not accelerants at all. You can eat a corn dog and it doesn't make you more sinful. Eat 45 of them, that's sinful. You can take good things, if maybe you don't think a corn dog's a good thing, so those of us who know, we know. But you can abuse them. You can take good things and abuse them. Or you can take bad things and pour them in, take them in. But the problem is already there. The problem is already within us. Beloved, if you can grasp this idea that's here in verses 20 through 23, if you can grasp what Jesus is saying about the nature of man, that which proceeds out of the man, that is which defiles him, if you can grasp that, you will have taken a gigantic leap in understanding virtually everything around you. Almost every topic makes more sense when you understand this. Politics, history, economics, art, education. Almost every topic makes more sense when you grasp that there is something profoundly, intrinsically wrong inside every human heart. If you will get that idea into yourself, you will suddenly huge parts of the world will make sense that never really made sense before. Why is there strife and conflict everywhere? In the state house, in the courthouse, in the schoolhouse, in your house. Because there is something profoundly wrong inside of us. Inside human beings. I mean, animals fight. We know that. Cats and dogs fight when their appetites collide. But you never meet Genghis Cat, who is determined to be the ruler of every cat in the world and bring all cats, and hopefully all dogs too, into submission under his furry rule. That's a human quality. We're driven not simply by natural appetites. We are, and we'll fight over those things too. Who took the last donut? I'll kill him! I mean, we will fight over our appetites and our desires, but we will fight over appetites and desires that are bizarre. And we will do it on any scale. Why are we like that? Why do good things fail? Good plans, good programs fail. Why is it that you can find somebody who is in trouble? To use the colloquial language, you find somebody who's in the gutter. You give them food, you give them clothing, you give them shelter, you give them a job, and 6 weeks later they're back in the gutter. You set them up, and yet they don't. It doesn't work. Despite, you know, we have, not just our country, many countries, we have all kinds of programs to help people that don't seem to help people. They do help some, don't get me wrong. But when I preach at the men's shelter, Ted and I go down there, he goes every month, I go about every other month, we meet these men that are in this addiction recovery place, and very often, oh, this is their second time, their third time. And they've been given all kinds of tools and everything to help lift them up. Why doesn't it work? Why do enterprises that are based on people being moderate in what they take and working for the common good, why don't they work? Whether it's, you know, as I say, it's from the coffee pot to communism. You know, the coffee pot in your break room at work? The one with the little sign beside it that says if you get the last cup of coffee, then you're supposed to make a new pot of coffee. And half the time you go in there and there's no coffee in there because some jerk took the last cup and walked away. I got mine. From that all the way to the Soviet Union. The same premise in both places. If everybody would just do their part, we would all have plenty. But communes fail all the time. You know, I read a book once about communes in America, surveyed 10 that were relatively successful. None of them are still operative. Relatively successful. 9 of them were religious. Some of the religions were dead bad, but they were religious. That is, by co-opting the religious instinct of man, they could make this thing work for a generation, maybe. But they can't be sustained. Why? Because there's something wrong with our hearts. Men are inherently self-oriented, not other-oriented, not good of the whole-oriented. That's why do we have this list of things that Christ says? If you will understand the world, if you will understand sin, you must grasp that there's something wrong with us. If you want to understand sin at any level, if you want to understand sin globally, you know, war, genocide, slavery, refugee camps, all that horrible stuff you see on the news, you must grasp that there's something wrong with the human heart. If you want to understand sin locally, you know, crime, corruption, all those things that plague a society that we might run into locally, then you must understand that there's something wrong with the human heart. If you want to understand the problems of sin domestically, that is, in your own house, fights, squabbles, grudges, bitterness, power games between husbands and wives or parents and children, manipulation, all the things that plague our most intimate relationships, then you must grasp that there's something wrong with the human heart. If you even want to understand your own self, envy, lust, bitterness inside yourself, then you must grasp what Jesus is saying. These men have not understood the nature or the source of sin. It's not outside of us. There are plenty of things outside of us that can act as accelerants, but the fire of sin is already there. Pour in a bunch of alcohol, get drunk, pour in drugs, take in pornography. You can make the fire bigger. But do you think that Jesus never saw anything profane? Do you think his eyes never took in anything obscene? Do you think that there was never a temptation? We know that he was tempted, but temptation took no root in him. Because there was nothing for it to take hold of. Our hearts are they're ready soil for temptation. The fire is already there, mixing my metaphors. You must understand this. These men don't understand the law, which was given as an image of separation and holiness that God would take out of the world of fallen men, of sinful men. He would take a portion and pull them to Himself and make them holy so that they could have a relationship with Him. They don't understand that. They don't understand their own hearts. That the nature of the issue with sin and righteousness and holiness isn't a change of behavior. It isn't a list of do's and don'ts. It's getting inside of us. And therefore, thirdly, what they cannot understand at this point, they can't understand the gospel. They don't understand what the good news is. I mean, if the matter is just a list, you can't eat these 35 things. You can't drink these 6 things. You can't go to these places. You can't wear that. You can't watch that. You can't. If it was just a list, well, we'd just do it. Well, we'd work really hard at it. If the problem was just outside of us, we could just get rid of the things outside of us that cause a problem. We could just mount a campaign and just get rid of all those bad things. That's what every nutball religious group that goes off to Montana to start a compound or some other place, you know, we're going to go and build the holy acres, the holy 100 acres, and we're going to put a fence around it, and we're just going to let the holy people in, and we're going to have a holy place, and everything's going to be holy, and we're not going to let the bad things in, and we're not going to have the internet, we're not going to have satellite TV, and we're not going to have electricity, we're not going to have a white flour, we're not going to have sugar, we're going to have holy things. It never works. Maybe if before they entered the compound, somebody would cut their chest open and rip their hearts out and leave them outside. Maybe. It's not about things. The gospel isn't about a list of things. The problem isn't in things. The problem isn't even, in a sense, in me. The problem is me. I am the problem with me. The problem with me is me. The problem with you is you. That's what Christ has come to address. That's what He's come to deal with. That's why it's good news. Because we can't fix us. I can't solve the problem of me. But God can. And God will. In Ephesians, Paul says, noting that we're dead in trespasses and sins, he says, "We too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." You notice the distinction. There is no distinction in the world. Paul, the ultra-Jew, says, we're all alike. We all walked in sin, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The gospel isn't about Jesus coming to give me a new look, or a new start, or a new ethic, or a new plan. The gospel is Christ coming to give me a new me. I am a new creature in Him. We die, and we are born again in Christ. We have to die and we have to be born again because our heart, our inner being is a wreck and is despoiled. But in Christ we are made new. They can't grasp this yet because they haven't grasped the nature of the problem. Beloved, we must grasp the nature of the problem. This insight right here about the nature of man, this is a turning point insight for many, many Christians. It is this, I will tell you myself, this text was more instrumental in my salvation than any other. This text told me who I was. And perhaps for some of you today, this text is telling you who you are. Oh, you mean it wasn't because I watched TV and I wasn't loved by my father and because I had bad friends, that there's actually something in me that preceded all the other negatives that either came in or I brought in? Beloved, you know it. You know this. If you're honest, you know that this description is accurate. You know that you have chosen, at some occasion or many occasions, you have chosen sin. You've desired it. And yet the gospel, the good news, is Christ has come to change that in us. Christ has come to bear the cost. Christ has come to make us new creatures. Understand, religion isn't about rules. It's about seeing God. And when you see Him, you see Him in Christ. You see what He wants for you. He wants you new. And He will make you new in Christ. Amen? Let us pray. Great and mighty God, we do worship You and praise You this day. I'm thankful for Your goodness to us that while we were dead in trespasses and sins, while we were blind, while we were utterly missing what You are about, making excuses for ourselves, You persevered. You came in Christ. I pray, Father, I pray for Your people this day. I pray particularly for the young folks in this room. They would grasp this about themselves. And they would grasp this about You. They would begin to see the world correctly. They would begin to see themselves correctly. That they may see You gloriously, correctly. That You have come not to condemn us, but to cause us to live as we have never lived before. Prosper Your gospel amongst us. Cause us to carry into the world of darkened hearts the light and life of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.